Morning to each one. It's a blessing, blessing to be here. Gonna do just a little bit of drawing here. Just a little bit on the opening there that was shared. Just want to share a few things that stood out to me. It might even be a help in this message that I want to share. The message I want to share, the title, I guess, is going to be More Than Conquerors Are We. And I believe that's true for us if we are a child of God and walking in victory. But I'm going to share a little bit on the opening here, or something that stood out to me. He said something about, I didn't get all the words, but it was something down this line. Prepare to suffer, so that when you have to suffer, you will be stronger. Something down that line. And also, quicker to hear than to speak. We always need to be quicker, you know, to hear from God. We need to be quicker to hear than to speak. The Bible would tell us that as well somewhere. And doing little things will open doors for greater opportunities. Being obedient in little things, and then the door will open for bigger opportunities as we serve the Lord in those things. And this song, going into the message now, that thing there that I drew there, I said you can put in there whatever you want to as long as it talks about Jesus, as long as it's lifting up Jesus. The reason I put it there is I want to talk about the saints and the heroes that went before us. Their banners that they are waving at us, waving over us. I don't know about you, but I see, as I studied into this, I see some of those banners that they were waving, that they are waving. And the name of Jesus is written all over them. It's not to lift them up, but it's to draw us on to Christ. It's something greater than they. Without God, they would have never made it where they did. And I have quite a few papers here. I'm not going to read every word on it. It's out of the Martyr's Mirror. I wasn't exactly sure when I want to do that, before or after, but I might read some few things before I do that. But I want to talk about the song a little bit. It says, "Rise ye children of salvation, all who cleave to Christ the head. Wake, arise, O mighty nation, ere the foe on Zion tread." Saints and heroes long before us, firmly on this ground have stood. See their banners waving over us. It's those banners that are waving over us. They're pointing us to Christ. It's nothing that they have done. It's Christ in them. And they are saying it's worth it all. They're pointing us onto Christ, those banners that they're waving. And we need to be in the same place where we can, when we pass on, that we have those banners waving over us that points our children or other peoples to Christ. Deathless we are all, unfearing, life laid up with Christ in God. In the morn of his appearing, flow forth a glorious flood. Soon we all shall stand before him, see and know our glorious Lord. Soon in joy and light adore him, each receiving his reward. Pour it forth the mighty anthem, like the thunder of the sea, like the roaring sea that is, you know, when you go to the down to the sea, especially some places. Some places it's more than others. It's just the roaring of those waves, you know, just the thunder of the sea. Just through the blood of Christ, a ransom, more than conquerors are we. So it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be more than conquerors. How am I more than a conqueror? We probably all know what a conqueror is. Somebody, something, someone. If somebody have conquered or somebody have had victory over sin or victory over whatever it is, you're conquering that. But it says more than conqueror, conquerors. Today we will look at what this means and how we apply it to our everyday lives. What does the Bible mean by conqueror? It refers to those who gain a surpassing victory, meaning to be completely victorious. It's not just barely making it through. It's not just hardly making it through, but it's being victorious all the way through and overcoming those things. To carry away on overwhelming victory. He is saying the reality is that we are more than conquerors. Present tense, active situation. In other words, Christians keep on winning a glorious victory. It's like not just you just win one battle and then forget about the other one. It's doing it over and over and over again. A child of God, having victory, getting victory over those things, winning the fight between you and Satan, more than conquerors. The fact is that even when all of life is against us, we are still more than conquerors. When it seems like all of life, everything seems against you, and God will still, if you are a child of God, God will still give you the strength to have victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over whatever it might be. If you are willing to accept that and let God be in control. We might have, in all these things, we might have the idea that victory occurs when we are living lives that are free from trouble and heartaches, free from just having an easy life and no troubles at all. We might think, wow, we're having victory. But that's not what victory is or conquering is. If you are a child of God, you are going to face everyday life. You're going to face temptations. You're going to face situations that you have to fight through. You have to say no to the devil and say yes to God. Being a conqueror, having victory over those things. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter 8. I'm going to read all the way through. That's one of my favorite chapters. If I have a favorite one, that would be one of them. So let's just read through there and see what we can find in there. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember that if we're walking after the flesh, that God will judge us later or sometime. God will judge us. But if we're walking after the Spirit, he says, there is Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. So the carnal mind is, again, walking after the flesh, walking after their own lust, walking after the desires of the flesh. That's the carnal mind. It said it is death. But the spiritual mind is after the Spirit. You're going after the Spirit in a spiritual mind. That is life and peace. It says, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're just going after our own fleshly desires and walking in the flesh, we just simply can't please God. That is not what the fleshly mind goes after, not after God. It says we cannot please God in the flesh. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, that is the children of God, those that are more than conquerors. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just plain simple how it says there. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. I have to watch me so I don't read it wrong. Get a word in there wrong. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Just think about that. If the same Spirit that has raised up Christ from the dead, Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in us, he will also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit. If we can have that same Spirit, you know, he raised Christ from the dead, and if he's living in us, we should be alive in the Spirit. We should be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. We should be willing to walk after the Spirit. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right there is a verse that before I was converted, or right at that stage, when I read across that, I was like, that was really something new to me. I didn't know that we could become a son of God. We could become his sons. In verse 15 there it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again there, verse 16. When I got converted, that true? I never knew that. That the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. His Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are a child of God, we have a connection there. And the Spirit tells us if there's something not lining up with the Word of God. If we are hungering and thirsting after God, if we want to know the truth, the Spirit will tell us. But it's only if it lines up with the Word of God. It's not, you know, outside of God's Word or outside of what God. If it disagrees with the Word of God, then it's not the Spirit of God. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" That's a verse that when I got converted, me and my dad was a little bit trying to figure that out. I told him, you know, that I'm born again and I see these things here in the scripture. And he said, "Why?" Trying to figure out exactly how he said it, you know, "Why you say you see it, but the Bible says, If you see it, then it's not the right thing," something down that line. Well, I didn't mean that I actually see those things with my eye, but in a spiritual sense, you know, we can see that we are. Well, I think what it was, it said I am saved. Maybe I said I'm saved. Well, he said that's not right according to Scripture, because it talks here that if we say that we see it, then it's not the right hope, you know, something down that line. But anyhow, it was a whole different kind of meaning than what I was meaning, thinking. So I tried to explain it to him, but I'm not sure if he probably got it later, I don't know. In verse 25 said there, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we patiently wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helps us our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to the purpose." You know, sometimes we know about the apostles and some of those that were killed for their faith. We know that and we wonder why that had to be, but the Bible says here that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that was some of those things. I mean, it was not God's will that, or would you say, it was not God's intent that we go out and kill people, but that was allowed to happen so that it could draw people to God through those apostles and those that were killed for their faith, for what they believed. Verse Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, just what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there is that verse there where it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's only through Jesus Christ that we are more than conquerors. In verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are a child of God, none of these things that we just read, they cannot separate us from the love of God. And yet, I hope we understand that if I read through the martyr's mirror, there are, if we look at the apostles, they stay steadfast, you know, except we know Judas went astray. But some of those people in martyr's mirror, when you read, you can read of a few that when their time came, that they were supposed to be killed for their, if they don't renounce their faith, some of them actually did renounce it. But nevertheless, it says, neither heights nor depths, these cannot separate us from the love of God. And I'm not sure if I can explain it any better than that, but there are some that fall away, and it's simply because they don't have enough faith to make it through those things. And they forget who God is. They forget the strength of God, or however that is. Anyhow, Paul here, through this chapter, Paul divided it into two categories. Those who let themselves be controlled by their sinful nature, and those who followed after the Holy Spirit. And all of us would be under that first category, to let ourselves be controlled by the sinful nature, if Jesus hadn't offered us a way out. But Jesus came, and he let himself be crucified. He was totally subject to his Father. And he made a way so that we can be saved, a way so that we can get out of that situation if we follow him. Because his way brings life and peace. Daily we must consciously choose to center our lives on God. Use the Bible to discover God's guidelines and then follow them. In every situation, in every perplexed situation, ask yourself, what would Jesus want me to do? And when The Holy Spirit, when he points that out, we must be willing to do so. And again, when I say the Holy Spirit, that is by the Word of God. If it's contrary to the Word of God, then it's not the Holy Spirit. It might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure it is from the Word of God, or lines up with the Word of God. Again, in all these things, we can be more than conquerors for Christ. Be more than conquerors, and it's only because of Christ, what Christ did for us, only because through him. We have to go through hard times. We have to go through difficulty times, or we wouldn't be, or we couldn't make it, or we couldn't be victorious. We couldn't be more than conquerors if we wouldn't go through these tests. I lost track here where I'm going. But anyhow, I'm going to turn to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 there, the first part there, I might read a couple verses there. But the verse I really want, I think, is verse 33 then. But there in the beginning he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them." And there in verse 2, where it says, "They shall put you out of the synagogue." In your German Bible, it says, "They will put you in the ban." They will ban you, or they will put you in the ban. And they think they're doing God's service. Well, there is such a thing as doing that in a right way. But there's also, they will use that to try to straighten people up, to try to get them to do what they want them to do. And he said he's telling us these things so that when the time comes, that we will not be offended. And then going on through there, through that chapter, it talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us, or talks about the Holy Spirit. And in the latter part, I think it talks about praying, using God's name as if we pray, or his name, Jesus' name maybe. And then in verse 33, I believe it is, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." And I like the last part here where it says, "But be ye of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Can we say that? That we have overcome the world. Well, he was telling us here that we, about these things, some things that we have to go through and all that. And then said, "These things have I spoken unto you," just so that we know that we can have peace in him. "But in the world there will be tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We have to, in all those things, we have to make a choice. Whether we want to serve Christ, or whether we want to give, you know, into whatever the situation might be. And as long as we are in the world, we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face those things. But there is a way. There is a way of out, or there is a way to overcome those things. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know that he has overcome those things, and we know that we can if we put our trust in him and follow him. He's telling him to take courage. That you're going to go through struggles and you're going to go through trouble. You're going to face difficulties. He said, but I will be with you. And Jesus does not abandon us just because we go through struggles, just because we go through hard times. But he will be there for us, just like he was back with the disciples and back with our forefathers as they went through hard times. He will be there for us as well. Satan is our adversary. He sends all kinds of life-defeating, joy-stealing attacks to threaten the well-being and the faith of God's children. And many of those attacks are listed in Romans 8 that we just read. Troubles, hardships, persecution, famine, nakedness, and the sword. Paul is encouraging us to stand firm in the faith when those attacks come, reminding us that not only will we win in the end, but Jesus enables us to win now. We can be victorious now. It's not, well, in order to be able to win at the end, we have to win these battles. We have to win these battles as we go through life. If we wouldn't get victory over these battles as we go through now, then we would never win in the end. I doubt it whether we would. And when I say win, I'm talking about when Satan comes to us to try to tempt us, to try to get us to go a different way. Like the illustration was when Rupin was telling Jesse, and then he heard another voice. We have to know what the right voice is. Jesus said that in John 10, Jesus talks about, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We have to know the right voice. And I know sometimes the wrong voice can seem just like the right voice. And it might even sometimes take us down some of the same part of the ways that the right voice will, just to confuse us, to turn us off later maybe. But I think y'all know what I'm talking about. If it lines up with the Word of God, then it can be the Spirit of God. But if it don't line up with the Word of God, then it's not the Spirit of God. Jesus said that follow him. In verse 28 there, I think, of John says, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is encouraging us to continue on in the work of the Lord, and thanking God that we can have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In all those things we can have victory in Jesus our Lord. And in some of these, there's pictures. I got some, copied this off of Martyr's Mirror. And if you look at some of these pictures and you read some of the reading there, you wonder, how did they make it through this? The only way they could do that is because of Jesus our Lord. They had their mind set on Jesus. When they came to them with an axe or whatever to cut their head off, the only way they could do that is because they were so focused on Jesus that nothing else mattered to them. They wanted to be with Jesus. And that's what we have to do as we go through life. We have to be focused, so focused on Jesus, that those things, some of them were just happy to have it done because they knew the next moment they're going to be with Jesus. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan seemed to be victorious. Satan seemed to be taken over there. But when Jesus died on the cross, and rose from the grave, God turned that around so that we could have victory over sin. We could have victory over that. Death has been defeated, and we have hope beyond the grave. But if it wasn't for Jesus, if Jesus wouldn't have done that, what he did, where would we be at today? We wouldn't have that example for us. Paul said that because of the resurrection, nothing we do is wasted. Sometimes we hesitate to do good because we don't see any result. But if we can maintain a heavenly perspective, we understand that we don't often see the good that that results from our efforts. If we truly believe that Christ has won the ultimate victory, it must affect the way we live right now. Don't let discouragement over any apparent lack of result keep you from working. Do the good that you have opportunity to do, knowing your work will have eternal results. In some of the just our everyday life things that we do, we might think sometimes it don't matter, but it does matter. If we're working for Christ, then all those little things that we do, that if we're doing it for Christ, they do count. They do. They are good. It's not in vain. First John 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." He that believeth on our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that overcometh the world. But without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot overcome the world. Whosoever is born of Christ. Revelations, let's go to, I got another verse there in 1 John 2, I think. I want to read before I go to Revelations, 1 John 2, verse 12. It says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Okay, going on reading there. A little bit, it says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." We have overcome. He's writing these things to the Christians, to us that have overcome the wicked one. You Going on there, says in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Again, we have overcome the wicked one. If we turn to Christ and follow him, we have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That abiding forever, he has overcome. Abiding forever. If we abide forever, we have overcome. And we won't, as long as we are here on earth, we have not, we might have overcome some of those things, but we are still here, and we know that if we don't keep our focus on God, then we fall away from God. Okay, let's turn to Revelations, and I'm going to read quite a few verses there, and after that I might look at some of the apostles' deaths there and see how they, I think we did a little bit of that Wednesday evening, but even Wednesday evening I had that in mind. I didn't know that Jeriah was going to share what he did. And as we read through Revelations here, we can see in different parts of it, you know, the reward that God will bestow upon those who overcome. And that should encourage us to continue to walk with God. Revelations 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Give us from the tree of life. I think he's talking about some spiritual food. He will feed us spiritually there. To him that overcometh. And verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Not exactly sure what he's referring to there, but I don't have to understand all that. In verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And just listen to this. The hidden manna, whatever that hidden manna is. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That sounds like I can't wait for that. You know, there's almost like he's going to give something to us. It's going to be a secret to us, you know. A new name which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Power over the nations. How is that? Well, God has power over the nations, and I believe we'll be there with him properly. I don't know how that's all going to be, but Revelation 3, verse 5. Remember therefore, it's the wrong one. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. A white raiment. We will have a white raiment. In verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is a new Jerusalem, which cometh out down out of heaven and from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He will make us a pillar in the temple of my God. Says verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we get to sit with him in his throne there if we overcome. If we, at the end of our life, if we are overcomers, then we can be with him. And he will give us all these things that we just read through. Revelations 12, verse 11. You don't have to page all these if you don't want to. I'm just going to quickly read them. And hopefully we'll soon be done here. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way we can be overcomers, is by the blood of the Lamb. Revelations 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Inherit all things. What do you think? All things. You think it's all you see out there? Out there, if you go to town, if you're up in an airplane and you see down over all those things, you think that's what he's talking about? I don't think so. All things. It's probably all that is in the possession of God. All those things. I mean, we're probably just going to be a part of that, and it's there for us, you know. It's not that big truck or not that big nice donkey or whatever it might. I don't know. I don't know what all it is, but I'm not expecting to see a big nice truck up there or a nice fancy car or whatever it might be. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying I don't believe that's what he's talking about. So that is really something to look forward to. I just want to encourage us to be overcomers in those things. And I got some of these, how the apostles in Martyr's Mirror, if you have a Martyr's Mirror, you can read that in there. But I just thought I might go through and see what some of what the apostles went through. Most of them were killed. James, it says James the son of Zebedee, which is also James the Greater, I think is called. Clemens related that the executioner, seeing his innocency, was converted. Okay, this is James that they killed. So the executioner, yeah. Seeing his innocence, he was converted to the Christian faith and died with him. So the guy that, the guy that brought him up, the guy was going to kill him, was converted through James here because of he stood fast. Alexandra, from Clemens Alexandra, the executioner was so moved on account of the death of James that he professed himself to be a Christian. And so, as he stated, both were led forth together to death. As they were laid out, the executioner asked James to forgive him. James, after a little deliberation, said, "Peace be with thee," and kissed him. And thus both were beheaded. So James was beheaded there, and his executioner was so moved by James there that he actually was converted, and they killed him with James. And again, these are, I think you can only read in the Bible from two or so of the apostles' death. And for the rest of them, I guess we just have it. They are history, you know, that somehow they wrote them down. I'm not exactly sure, but it's a martyr's mirror if anybody's familiar with that. And here's Philip. It says, after the distribution of the countries, he taught several years in, some of these words I'm not good with, so I'll probably pronounce them wrong, Scythia, which he planted many churches, and since Syria and the upper parts of Asia fell to his particular share, he laid the foundation of faith in many of these cities. Finally, he came to Perga and wrote several signs at Hierapolis, where the Ebionites, who not only denied the divinity of Christ, but also worshipped idols. So, in other words, he was not going to worship these idols at this place. And then they took him and they fastened his head to a pillar. So then they stoned him upon death, ensuring that thus fell asleep in the Lord. His body was buried then in a certain city. So they fastened his head to a pillar because he wouldn't worship the gods or wouldn't worship certain things that they worshiped, idols. And here is Barnabas. Said they put a rope around his neck and dragged him out of the city and burned him. That's how he was killed, because of his faith there. And then we go to Mark. I think this is Mark here. The evangelist said died on the way while being dragged out of the sight to his burning. So they put ropes on him. They took some hooks and hooked into his flesh, and they drug him out. And then they said he died on his way out, so they burned him. Here is the Apostle Peter, I believe. It says, in one day there were converted to the faith by his preaching about 3,000 souls, all of whom were baptized and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread in the house and prayer. And, of course, that is found in Acts 2 there. He confirmed his doctrine through the power of God by signs accompanied the same according to the promise of Christ as his evidence in the case of the lame man, Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not even sure. I don't want to read all that. But finally, it was fulfilled according to the testimony of history, the prediction of Christ that he should glorify God by his death. For while he was at Rome, he was sentenced by the emperor Nero to be crucified, but esteeming himself unworthy to be crucified with his head upward like his Savior, he requested to be crucified with his head downward, while he easily obtained for the tyranny, which for with willing and ready to increase his pain. This occurred as it stated, after Peter had preached the gospel for 37 years and when he was 70 years old. When he was 70 years old, they crucified him upside down because he requested that because he didn't think he was worthy to die like his Savior. And then Paul was beheaded in Rome in AD 69. I thought I marked this a little bit better than that. But Andrew was crucified with a cross, like an X cross. And I'm not sure. I think maybe he requested that as well. I'm not too sure about that, though. And here's Bartholomew. And he was tortured and beaten with rods. Then be suspended on the cross with his head downward, and he was flayed alive, and then he passed away. I think somewhere it might have said that he was preaching, you know, when all this was happening, he was preaching the word. talks about Thomas. Concerning the end of Thomas, the most probable account found in the ancient is this, namely, at the Calamani city in the East Indies. He put a stop to the abominable idolatry of the heathen who worshipped there an image of the sun, so that through the power of God he compelled the evil one to destroy the image. Thereupon the idolatrous priest accused him before the king, their king, who sentenced him first to be tortured with red-hot plates and then to be cast into a glowing furnace and burn. But when the idolatrous priest who stood before the furnace saw the fire, it not hurt him, they pierced his side as he laid in the furnace with spears and javelins. Thus he conformed in steadfastness unto his Lord Jesus. So they put him in the furnace there, and they seen that it wasn't even doing anything, so they pierced in his side with spears and things and killed him. And Simon the Canaanite, it says here that he was crucified in a very painful way. I was going to try to find, I want to know, was it Philip or that it says that had a very godly family, wife and daughters. And I was going to read that account, but I cannot find it. As Luke there, they hung him on a tree. Matthew there was crucified, and then they took an axe and chopped his head off. And here is one of Timothy's friends, or somebody that was next to Timothy, was very close with Timothy. Orticinus or something like that is his name, a physician at Ravenna in Italy. Having been reported to the church, Paulinus, as being a Christian, he was tortured in manifold ways for the name of Christ. Having borne all with constancy and still refusing to sacrifice to the gods of the heathen, he was finally sentenced by the church to be beheaded with an axe. When Orticinus received this sentence to death, he began to tremble and to shake before impenitent death, and to deliberate with himself whether he should deny Christ or how he might the most easily escape death. But while he was there counseling with flesh and blood, one of the company of Judge Paulinus, whose name was Vitulus, stepped up to him from behind and strengthened him with these words: "My beloved brother in Christ, Orticinus, who as a faithful physician, by the potent, does so often and so happily restore to health the sick, take heed, lest by thy denial thou plunk thyself into eternal death and damnation." Through the admonition, Orticinus regained such courage that he joyfully prepared for death, and having his own accord offered his neck to the axe. So this guy was one that was next to, close to Timothy, and when he got his sentence, he was fear and trampling. He was almost letting the flesh get the best of him, and then somebody stepped up to him and encouraged him. So I think I'll end it at that. I'll put these back on the table. If somebody wants to look at them, they can. There's a lot more that I didn't get. I was going to read about Luke there. It says so much that he had a godly wife and children, and just before his death, it talks a little bit about that. So just may we be encouraged as we go through life that we have Jesus, that Jesus is our focus, and that we can see those banners of the apostles and our forefathers that went before us. That we can see those Jesus, those banners of Jesus flying over us. May the Lord bless y'all.